Awesome. So good to be able to worship and so good to be able to open to God's Word. And I want to invite you to look on the screen or open your own copy of the Scriptures if you prefer that. Mark 2. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 5 and then look at the entirety of this up through verse 12 in today's message. Mark 2, beginning at verse 1. And when he, that is Jesus, returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered there so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. When they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Guys, I'm getting a little feedback there. Any way you can tone it down a bit? I think maybe others would benefit too. Thanks a lot. So you're looking through binoculars or some other viewing device, and something seems blurry. What comes next? You focus the image to see it clearly. There's your binoculars, and today we're going to work on focusing. Today's text, what Jesus does and what Jesus says about what he does and does to prove what he says, focuses our understanding. It focuses it around two of the biggest issues that every person will face. One is the issue of, what do I really need? Anybody ever thought about that? What do I really, really need? This text brings that into clarity of focus. The second issue is, who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ really? This text clearly brings that into focus. Let's listen to the story as Mark records it for us. Let's unpack it as we open God's Word today to help us understand, yes, but also apply to our lives in action a focused answer to both of those questions. Let's not be fuzzy about it at all. I believe Mark is moving us toward that clarity. Now here, as Mark is recording the events, he's telling us about Jesus completing a gospel ministry tour in the towns of Galilee. There were many of them. And growing crowds are seeking him. And now Jesus comes back to his home base, which is Capernaum, where Peter is from, right there on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And it says, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. I presume this is Peter's house, but somewhere there in Capernaum was considered to be Jesus at home. And Jesus has been on this gospel ministry tour where he's preaching in the synagogues, he's casting out demons, he's doing miraculous deed after miraculous deed. And of course, the crowds are growing because of what he is doing. And if you consider the structure of Mark chapter 1, now we're turning into Mark chapter 2, we can see all of that's happening points to the issue of the gospel, the person of Jesus Christ, and the need for forgiveness that comes through him. But now here in chapter 2, it becomes even more clear, and I want us to see that as we consider the actions here in the action gospel of Mark. What he does is an action to tell us about who he is. It's an action to tell us about what is our greatest need. It focuses on the response to Jesus in believing the gospel. Today we're going to consider Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. Forgiveness of sins is your deepest need. Now, some of you may say, no, it's not. I've got a lot of other things that are way bigger than that. And this text is going to help us to see, nope, that is whatever your life situation, however crazy or difficult or unjust it might be, the biggest need you have is the need for forgiveness of sins. And that's for the paralyzed man here in the text and the story, but that's for each person. The second thing this text helps us to see in that Jesus forgives sins is he is Messiah and God who can and does forgive sins. And he does that here for the man, but that's point is to that he does that for each one who believes in the gospel. And then Jesus sees and seeks faith that believes in him for forgiveness of sins. We're going to consider all this today as we look at the paralyzed man. He's got something far bigger at stake than his need for healing. And Jesus does something far bigger for him than healing him and giving him the ability to walk. What Jesus does shows us he is Messiah, he is God, he who came to forgive sinners who believe in him. Let's look first at the forgiveness of sins as the deepest need for the paralyzed man and for each one of us. So this paralyzed man, as we're introduced to him here in the text, he has some really wonderful, creative friends. Anybody want to be that kind of friend? Anybody like to have that kind of friend? Wonderful, creative friends. We all need friends. I think there's a little bit of connection to the previous text of that lonely, isolated man we talked about last week who didn't have any of those friends. Here, this guy has some really, really special friends. We want to be that kind of friend, and we want to have that kind of friend. But I want us to remember, the friend is not the end. Can we say that together? The friend is not the end. The friend is not the end. What do I mean by that? Because good friends that we have, or when we are a good friend, the friend needs to be a friend who points us to Jesus and our biggest need in him. We want to be that kind of friend that these friends are, and we want, if we're looking for friends, to have those kinds of friends that point us to Jesus. That's really what a community of believers is. Yes, we're committed to relational ministry, but not as the end. Relational ministry as that which points us to Jesus and helps us to meet him, grow in him, and follow him so that others can experience him, meet him, and grow in him and follow him. The core need, as we see it here, is the need that the man has, which is not physical need or emotional need or need for friends or job struggles or huge relationship problems or even experiencing great injustice. As much as Jesus cares for all those things, Jesus knows that this man's sin is his biggest need, correct? And he knows that it's our biggest need and issue too. The sin issue here is pointing to an issue we all have, which is separation from God. There's something wrong with me. Anybody ever had that feeling before? There's something wrong with me, right? And what is it? Now, there's all kinds of things we could say, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this, and a little bit of that. But at the core, for every single person, it's my sin. It's what that does to me and life and my perspectives and relationships. Now, I know a lot of people don't see it this way, but that's what I want us to see. That's what I hope and pray comes into focus. Don't have a fuzzy understanding. Can we look at that next slide? Of the something must be wrong. The fuzzy, there must be something wrong. See it clearly. The focus here is my sin. My sin is the issue that is wrong. Now, a lot of times we're quick to go, man, there's all kinds of problems in this world, all kinds of bad people in this world, and we say, the problem is out there. The problem is in here. The problem is who? It's those folks. It's that guy. It's those kind of people. No, it's not who. It's what. The problem is what? It is the sin condition of humanity. This is what the Bible says from cover to cover. Back at the very beginning, separation from God results from the sin of Adam and Eve. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Genesis 3, verse 8. And Isaiah 59, verse 2, that's one of numerous Old Testament passages that says this, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. In Romans 3, after Paul says, none is righteous, no, not one, then he says that every mouth may be stopped and that the whole world may be held accountable to God. Religious, non-religious, everybody accountable to God, standing guilty and condemned before him because of sin. That's what's wrong. Sin and the resulting separation from God. Now, let's come back to the story and see how this is fleshed out here in the text. And many were gathered there. This is that experience there in Capernaum. Jesus was in that place teaching, and he was preaching the word to them. And there was no more room, not even at the door. Notice, Jesus is here declaring the gospel once again. This is already doing Mark 1, 14 and 15, a summary statement of all that Jesus does. He was doing these profound acts that pointed to the fact that he was Messiah, but he was proclaiming the good news in him and his coming. And then in all that situation, a paralyzed man is one of the many people with needs. This guy couldn't walk. He's seeking help from Jesus, and he's got wonderful friends, four of them, who come bringing him. And they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. These guys were carrying this guy who couldn't walk. And if we looked at somebody who couldn't walk, we may think that his biggest need is he cannot walk. If we look at a teen who's overwhelmed with anxiety, we might think that his biggest need or her biggest need is their anxiety. If we looked at someone who's going through profound relationship struggles, heartbreaking relationship struggles, we might assume that their biggest need is a relationship struggle. If we hear somebody has stage 4 cancer, we might think their biggest need is stage 4 cancer. Jesus cares for all those things as he cares for this man. These friends are really extending the very compassion of Jesus that we saw in chapter Mark 1, verse 41, where it says he was moved toward compassion at the man who was, in that case, stricken with the leprosy. But they're bringing him Jesus, and Jesus is pointing to something that's his bigger need than even those things that we mentioned. Their creativity is seeing an obstacle. They're pursuing Jesus. They're bringing the paralyzed man to get help from Jesus. Look at this, verse 4. You've probably heard this before. Josh King, our friend, did a good message on this even this summer from Luke's version. But let's just read it just to see what these guys did, as it's a setup for the man's need and all of our need. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. In those days, they probably had some, you know, fairly significant cross beams, but then some kind of, you know, sticks or branches or whatever, and then probably dirt or something like that above that. And that was the roof. And so they could actually open the roof up as they went up. Probably typically they had stairs outside of the homes to go up and get a little break later in the day, perhaps. And they literally opened the roof up, and I'm picturing probably with ropes or pieces of clothing, whatever, let down this guy on his bed right down in front of Jesus. So he's there in front of Jesus. They brought him for healing of his paralytic condition. And to everyone's shock, Jesus doesn't do what they expect. Jesus sees a bigger need. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." all of this is not just about the man. It's really a perfect object lesson for every one of us in humanity. Jesus sees the man's deepest need. He sees our deepest need, which is for a restored relationship with God and the forgiveness that Jesus brings. Now, Jesus notices the faith. I believe all had faith, the man and his friends. He notices their faith. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. There's no distinction in the text of who does and doesn't have faith of that group of five. So all of them, I believe, did. And furthermore, faith is the issue in the scripture. There's no such thing as a Christian without faith. So we know that this faith was noticed by Jesus. But look with me at the phrase, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I want us to understand that part of what Jesus is saying here, in the Greek, the force is very clear. It's not that sometime, somewhere, they have been or might be forgiven. It is Jesus saying, they are now being forgiven by me. I am now forgiving your sins. He's saying that I am the cure, and his action now is giving that to this man. And Jesus' powerful word is being pointed to here, even as the powerful word that made the man clean who had leprosy in Mark chapter 1, verse 42. Jesus applying this Jesus cure to this man as he offers that Jesus cure to all of us. Now, Mark is pointing to the gospel and the sin need that we have throughout the text and is continuing to move toward this. But I want us to consider, just say, did this just show up randomly out of the blue? All of a sudden, like Jesus saying, the big issue is sin and I forgive your sin. And I say, no, it did not. Of course, we have first the biblical worldview that the problem since Genesis 3 is the sin and the separation from God and God's work in history to bring about an offer of forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. As John the Baptizer begins his ministry, he talks about repentance. Why? Because sin keeps us from seeing what Jesus brings. As Jesus repeated the message and offer of the good news, he's declaring that in him there is forgiveness of sins. As Jesus delivers from demonic oppression and displays his power over those that entice and enslave to sin, he's pointing to, yes, sin is the problem. And then after this story, this is even moving further, the next thing that happens in the text is what? Jesus calls Levi, and he's known as a sinner. And Jesus declares to those that oppose this, this is the very purpose I came is for sinners. I have come, Luke says in verse 10 of chapter 19, to seek and save those that are lost. So this is the very thing that Jesus came to do. And if we go all the way through to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we read about Jesus' prediction of what his death on the cross will do. His death in the place of sinners, so they are forgiven and set free if they turn and believe. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The sacrifice that provides forgiveness of sins, deliverance and freedom in a restored relationship with God. He does this for the man, and he does this for each and every one who believe the forgiveness of sins is the deepest need. Let's take this further, though. The second thing here in the text, very clear, is as the man interacts with Jesus, the religious leaders are there giving their critique of Jesus. And Jesus there confronts them. He proves his authority to forgive by healing the man. That's his word to those religious leaders. He is Messiah and God, and therefore he can forgive sin. He can forgive this man's sin, and he can forgive you of your sin as well. And let's look, starting at verse 5. This action by Jesus is understood by the religious leaders there as Jesus meant it, which was Jesus' direct claim to be God. By his action of forgiving sins and claiming to forgive sins, Jesus is claiming to be God. Don't give me any of that Jesus just a good moral teacher kind of stuff. Jesus clearly claimed to be God, and this statement and action is one of the boldest claims, certainly so far in Mark, of that claim. Jesus saw their faith. He said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are now being forgiven." And the religious leaders there note and reply to that. Chapter 2, verse 6. The scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts. These were guys who were experts, considered experts on the Old Testament and the oral tradition by the Jewish people. But they were internally debating Jesus here. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? I have to ask you, is it blaspheming to claim to forgive sins? It would be if you were not God. But if you are God, it is purely appropriate for you to claim to forgive sins. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. And immediately, chapter 2, verse 8, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart?" That word immediately, we've been talking about that. That's that action word of the Gospel of Mark. And here, as it regularly does, points to Jesus' power and action in the response to those that oppose him. Jesus then poses a tricky question, verse 9, which is a setup to the focusing and understanding of who he is. The tricky question, Mark chapter 2, verse 9, is which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk"? It's bringing into focus then the understanding of, the clarity of, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That issue of who is Jesus keeps coming up. Remember the demonic beings that Jesus encountered in Mark chapter 1, verse 24? They said, "I know who you are." Remember as Jesus calms the wind and the wave in Mark chapter 4, verse 41? The disciples say, "Who is this?" Right? Mark is driving home the issue of who Jesus is all the way from Mark chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, "Jesus Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus revealing himself, clarifying who he is, this passage is pointing us in the direction of who he is as God who forgives sins and the one who has the authority to forgive sins. And this question, it really leads to an even greater kind of focus in that. When Jesus asserts this, the ability to forgive sins, he now proves that he has the authority and power to do so as God by what he does next. Mark chapter 2, verse 10. "But that you may know that the Son of Man," that's Jesus' favorite messianic self-designation, doesn't emphasize his humanity, emphasize his messiahship, "that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic. Now, having set this up to make clear to the religious leaders that what I'm about to do now is proof that I have the authority as God to forgive sins, he then provides the proof. Verse 11 and 12a. "I say to you," now to the paralytic in front of him, who he's forgiven of sins, he turns to him and says, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And the man rose, and immediately, there it is again, the power of Jesus being put on display, picked up his bed, and went out before them all. his deepest need, yes, is cured. Jesus has the power as God to forgive sin, and Jesus has put on display that power and made the man well. Jesus invites all of us to that personal response of faith. He notices faith. Let's look at number three. Jesus sees and seeks faith in him from the heart that receives the forgiveness of sins he offers by the gospel. What's your response? Is it fuzzy or is it clear? True faith is a truly focused thing. Understanding and admitting my need and trusting that Jesus has the power to bring what I need. Is your faith kind of like the faith on the left? Or is it kind of like the faith on the right? Is it clear and focused? Now, why did I bring the picture of the Mona Lisa? Well, when Lori and I had the opportunity to visit Europe for the first time, we went to Paris. And of course, if you go to Paris, you need to go to the Louvre. And of course, if you go to the Louvre, you need to see the Mona Lisa. And even a non-art guy like me knew enough to know, yeah, it's a pretty big painting. Leonardo da Vinci, Renaissance, and all that stuff. So we're going into the Louvre to see the Mona Lisa. And the picture of the Mona Lisa I saw was kind of like the one on the left, because there were so many people packed around this thing. It's just a little painting. The room was all cluttered, and I was like way in the back saying, yeah, I did see the Mona Lisa. But I want you to think, and I hope everybody hears me, that through the message of this text and through the gospel, you're like the paralytic man being brought down in front of Jesus. And you have the personal opportunity to personally respond in faith in him, not in some fuzzy way, but in a reality of hearing his words to you personally. Your sins are forgiven. You've been made right with the holy God. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Nothing can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My prayer is that you would have not a fuzzy, kind of believe, maybe sort of a little bit sometimes, and wish that I could have a little help now and then with problems that I have, but have a focused faith of believing in Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And the best kind of friend you can be is to point people to that. And the best kind of friends that you have are those that point you to that. And this action claim of Jesus here, I want us to look back at Mark chapter 2, verse 5 once again. When Jesus saw their faith, the word faith in the English language and the word believe in the English language seem to us like two very different things, or although they're related. In the Greek, it's not that way. The word for faith in the Greek, pistis, the noun, is essentially the same word as the word for believe in Greek, pisteuo, the verb. Jesus is saying here, he sees their faith, which is their believing, their pisteuo. And Mark chapter 1, verse 15 calls everyone by the gospel to believe in Jesus, a personal response of trust in him. The most important issue is admitting your sin issue. It's believing that Jesus is God who forgives sin, and it's personally trusting him for your sins' forgiveness, personal belief in Jesus. This is the message of the gospel. In Peter's speech in Acts chapter 10, he brings this down just to a basic, boiled-down core belief, which is that only Jesus provides forgiveness. Everyone, though, who believes in him does receive forgiveness of sins in his name. And Jesus knows the heart reality. Isn't that what this text is saying? He knows these guys really have it. That man really has it. He knows those religious leaders, the scribes there, don't have it. They're using all kinds of internal questions, arguments, accusations, and defenses against Jesus. And this is what not believing always does. It seeks to delay and defend and deflect. Is he saying, somewhere, sometime, whatever, maybe not, da, da, da. Jesus knows what's going on in the questioning of their heart, verse 6. Jesus knows they're questioning within themselves, verse 8. He knows the questions that arise from your heart as well. My prayer is that you would stop the questioning and let the amazement at Jesus move you to believing in him in a personal response of forgiveness. You know, the folks there that day, after that man rose and was picking up his bed and going out before them all, were all amazed. We've never saw anything like this. I believe it's possibly be amazed and not yet believe, but let the amazement turn you to believing in that personal response. And today could be that day for you. You know, what Jesus is doing here is all a part of the picture that Mark is describing of the backdrop of the gospel story, the good news that comes through Jesus by his coming. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Mark 1:1. That's the good news. And today we've been declaring good news to you. The good news that Jesus provides it, that forgiveness that you need. The good news that points to he is the cure for the problem you have, the biggest issue you have, and he's the one that resolves the sin issue for everyone who believes in him. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, I've referenced a few times. Jesus came proclaiming the gospel of God, this verbal proclamation. Here we've seen actions that show us that message too, don't we? So very clearly, Jesus points to himself and his authority as God and Messiah to forgive sins. And then he calls for a response. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. This is Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Then repent and believe the gospel. What is repentance? Repentance is admitting that your biggest need is your sin that separates you from God. And what is believing? Believing is then turning to Jesus to receive the forgiveness that he provides and offers. My prayer is that today that would be your response. If you've done it before, reaffirm that response. If you haven't done it ever before, today take that step. I want to encourage you to seek out someone, me if need be, to help you if you are taking that step today, that you might hear the words of Jesus to you, son, daughter, your sins are forgiven. Do you have overwhelming needs? Like the paralyzed man, maybe today you're like, wow, I got this, and I came here. Do you know people that do have such overwhelming needs? What you need and what they need and really need is Jesus. That's the starting point for everything. Jesus, who alone forgives sin. Believe in him to receive that and pray for and point others to him. Be like that group of friends around that paralytic man, carrying him to Jesus and letting him, that is Jesus, bring forgiveness. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, your working. Thank you that you are God who forgives sins. Thank you that you went to the cross to provide for it, rose from death as proof that it is a valid justification for each one who believes. Lord Jesus, I pray for each person here. Lord, you know our hearts. You know what's going on even right now. May each one be in that place of humbly trusting you. Lord, and I thank you and praise you that by your Spirit and your work, Lord, as you bring us to that point of response, each one who says yes in personal trust receives the forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray that we would be that kind of community coming around people, encouraging them, compassionately caring for them, and pointing them to you. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who has yet to take that step, that today would be the day they do. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.